Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing wonderful, brother.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Praise the Lord. I'm doing great.
You know, before we get into the subject matter at hand, I wanted to let you guys know, and we've been trying to update you here and there and everywhere, but we are still working on the studio. We actually I posted a picture, please. If you're not following us on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and, you know, the rest of our lives, please follow us so you guys can see this. But I posted a picture of the recording sign on. We weren't necessarily in the recording room, but just to show you, we do have the light up. We have all the outward stuff put up. We just got to put all those innards together, all the computers, all the microphones and all that to get it going. And with the recent fires that happened, and actually our church was part of the evacuation zone here in Simi Valley that said mandatory, you're not allowed to be in there because of the fires that were happening right behind us, right next to the Ronald Reagan Library, we were not here or able to move further along with the studio, but also we were just praying that the Lord would be gracious and that it wouldn't burn down right after we finished building it. But the Lord, of course, is always gracious to us. Regardless, it doesn't matter if we were just sitting with microphones inside Joe's office or inside of Josiah's room like I did last week for 5/11 News. But but yeah, please keep us in prayer. We're working on that, and we're excited. We're excited to keep Joe doing a lot of projects. He's already crazy busy, and we're just going to keep making him more busy. But pray for the Lord, because ultimately he's the one who sustains. He's the one who continues to keep us all on fire for him in terms of wanting to get out truth. And that's the most important thing. We want to get out truth to see the edification of the body. We want to get out truth to see salvation, that you guys would be just have a fire burn inside of you through the scriptures, as we talked about with Jesus on the road of Emmaus, that Amen. After taking them through all the typologies and all the scriptures that mentioned him, that a fire burned inside them. We want that fire to burn in you, and that you would give that out to everyone else and bring people to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Speaking of that, a fire burning inside of us, we're going to be talking about something that happened over 500 years ago, something pretty exciting, and that is the Reformation. And not just the Reformation, we always think it's good to talk a little bit about where we stand as a body of Christ, where we stand as a ministry, Good Fight Ministries, and where we stand with a lot of the systematic terminology. And a lot of people will ask us, are you Reformed? Are you Protestant? What denomination are you? What do you believe about eschatology? And all these different things, and we'll get to those. But we thought it'd be good to do an entire episode talking about where we may agree or disagree with some of the Reformed theology, where we may agree or disagree with some Protestants, and where we line up biblically concerning these things, because that's ultimately what matters, is where do we line up biblically. So Joe, with that, I'm just going to ask you a wide open question. You can take it wherever you want. Joe, are we Reformed?
Yeah, I'll get into that, and then also kind of get into what we believe doctrinally on not only soteriology, but eschatology, pneumatology, ecclesiology in this a little bit, because we can make it a little bit broader, touch upon some things. I mean, people that have been involved with Good Fight for some time, we've actually drawn a lot of people that are very, very like-minded. These are people that are not basically beholden to a, you know, para-biblical system, but people that are biblicists, that are in the Word, that are reading the Word. And a lot of us basically come to the same conclusions when you just read the Word. It's kind of interesting. You don't look through the lenses of seminaries and men and theologians, ivory tower theologians. You're just in the Word. And I've noticed that people that are in the Word, they love the Word of God, and they love to share their faith, and they're street witnessing and so forth, very evangelical, have a lot of the same convictions. It's very interesting. I would say we praise God. I did a message a couple years ago, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and, you know, talked about things that we praise God for regarding the Reformation, because the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages and so forth, they were steeped in darkness because the Bible was being withheld from the masses by the Roman Catholic Church. And we're talking about a false gospel, a false system that teaches a works-based salvation, that you have to, you know, pay off your venial sins in purgatory to be right with God ultimately, and that Jesus didn't pay the whole price for you. You have to pay some yourself. And in Luther's day, they were collecting indulgences. And basically, if you wanted to, you know, set someone free from purgatory, you know, I'm not going to use all the anecdotal stuff that usually is used right now, but you could pay to, you know, have, you could pay the church, and they'd use that money to build cathedrals. But they found that was a good way to get money from people by saying, hey, you could spring your relatives from purgatory. And then Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, you know, he basically, you know, tacked up his 95 theses there on the door of Wittenberg, and he wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And we don't call ourselves reformers because I don't believe it speaks directly to what we're about. We're Christians that came to Christ based on the Word of God. We're born of the Spirit, born of the Word of God, and we recognize the history of what's called the Reformation, but we don't side with a lot of the positions, I would say, that Luther and Calvin took from the Roman Catholic Church. We don't believe they were reformed enough, so we don't really put ourselves in their camp. We praise God that Luther understood that justification was by faith, and that he began to promote that even with the threat of his life hanging over his head. He continued to, at times, fearlessly promote that. Preach the gospel and preach the truth. That was great. But at the same time, Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. So Martin Luther was beholden to, he saw through the lies of the Roman Catholic Church, but he didn't see through a lot of the lies of the primary theologian of the Roman Catholic Church, who's called a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. He's not considered a saint by the Greek Orthodox or the Eastern Church to this day. Or I should say he's not considered one of the fathers, a church father in the Eastern Orthodox or Greek Orthodox Church. But it's interesting because Martin Luther, we praise God that he actually translated the Bible into German language. And many of those who were coming to Christ, the peasants who were reading the Bible, you know, for the first time, they were set free. They came to Christ through reading the Word of God. But many of them rejected his state church alliances because Luther himself hid behind, you know, Protestant princes and so forth, or those that would give refuge to him. And there were a lot of differences that we would have with Luther and with Calvin to where we can't call ourselves Reformed. Usually when someone says I'm Reformed, they're usually saying they're a 4 or 5 point Calvinist. And usually the 5 point Calvinists say you really can't be a Calvinist since you're a 5 point Calvinist. But really the Lutherans were the first, you know, widely. There are others that are part of a huge movement in Europe that revolted against the Catholic Church that are not considered Reformed because they weren't seeking to reform the Roman Catholic Church and didn't comprise a huge Reformed popular movement to where they would necessarily be accepted as Reformed. In fact, Lutherans were Reformed, but usually people use that term, as I mentioned, for Calvinists. Calvin came a little bit later than Luther, lived the same time, but he was younger and he wasn't a professing believer after Luther was long on his way with the Reformation. But they were both into Augustine. And Augustine taught a heavy form of determinism, that you ultimately don't have a choice in your salvation. You're either born with God already having predetermined that he's going to choose you for hell or for salvation. And both Luther wrote Bondage of the Will, that you have no real choice. Your will doesn't come into salvation. Thankfully, Philip Melanchthon, who became a leading theologian in Luther's time and after, recognized that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are active in our regeneration, but also the human will is something that God calls to respond. So Lutheranism did not follow Luther in Bondage of the Will, thankfully, because Luther basically said you're hopeless. Either he said you're basically like an ass. You're either ridden by Satan or God. One or the other is going to ride you, and you have no choice in who's going to ride you. You're going to be ridden to hell or to heaven. You really don't have a choice in it. So that was Bondage of the Will, basically. And Calvin basically taught that, you know, God even predestines and predetermines before you're alive, even your evil thoughts and the decisions that you make and so forth. And he says permission, as though God allows it by mere permission, is a useless refuge. It's not even by permission. It's just by divine fiat. So he basically makes God the origin, basically the author of sin. He gives with one breath, though he takes away with another. He couches things in strange ways, but he basically disdains the idea of permission, that God permits people to sin. and that you can make a choice outside of God's determinative will. So we don't identify with the reformers in a lot of ways. We look at them as holding too much Roman Catholic baggage. In fact, they kept a lot of Catholicism. It's interesting, even though they speak of sola scriptura, you know, the scripture alone, they became a lot like Rome, the Reformed churches, in the way that Catholics look to the Pope as being infallible at times when he speaks ex cathedra and so forth. Because it's interesting, many Calvinists, they won't veer from John Calvin. I mean, there's a lot of false teachings that he taught, and they'll look at their confessions in much the way that Catholics will look at the catechisms. They won't question them. Yeah. And I see a lot of parallels between some of the liturgy, certainly infant baptism, you know. Uh-huh. And by the way, we did a show some time back where I quote John Calvin when he wrote the Institutes of Christian Religion when he was only 27 years old. And his prefaces, he states things like, this is not really a work of mine as much as it is a work of God. That's cultic, man. He's telling people that his work is a work of God. And he's basically telling people, and I've quoted them several times in different prefaces, that they need to see his writings as a key to understanding the scriptures. So if you're given a key to understand the scriptures, you're told, and you're told that it's a work of God, that's as bad as the Roman Catholic Church. So I see a lot of Calvinists have just, they almost look at him as like the Protestant Pope, sadly. And he's taught a lot of false teachings like paedobaptism, infant baptism, amillennialism, which these are things that came from Augustine 1,000 years earlier, cessationism, that you know, God doesn't do miracles anymore through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All kinds of false teachings, church-state alliances, that the church and the state are to be one and work together. As when Jesus and the apostles, were they and Paul, were they like one with the state, you know? And they persecuted. It's just, there's a really interesting history, because there's a huge parallel between what the Roman Catholic Church did to those who didn't submit to Roman Catholicism and they were united with Rome, and what the Calvinists and Lutherans did who had state church alliances against those who didn't submit to their way of understanding Christianity. It's really interesting. I mean, the Anabaptists, for the most part, they were persecuted largely by Calvinists and Lutherans and Zwingli, Roman Catholics. Sir. Yeah, Zwingli as well. I mean, think of it this way, is you had all these Christians that were reading the scripture and they're becoming Christians, ironically, many of them from Luther's translation of the Bible. So like I said, some good things came out of it, you know, in Germany there. And they're becoming Christians, but they're reading the scripture and they're like, wow, it says we're supposed to be separate from the world. You know, Jesus said, if my servants were, you know, the world, you know, this, you know, my servants are not of this kingdom. He said, you know, otherwise they would fight. And they understood that their weapons were spiritual. And the Anabaptists didn't believe in the church-state alliances, and they saw the corruption in it. And they were being persecuted by the church-state groups, like, you know, the Lutherans and the Calvinists and so forth, and the Roman Catholics. So it's quite interesting, because there's an interesting, a great book out. I mean, I probably bought 20 of these books and have passed them out through the years. Haven't bought a batch for probably 20 years, but it's called, if you want to look online, I believe Amazon probably still has it available. It's called Reformers and Their Stepchildren. Reformers and Their Stepchildren. And their stepchildren were basically called the Anabaptists, you know? And Anabaptist means rebaptized, you know? These were those who'd been Roman Catholic, but believed that, hey, Jesus said to make disciples and baptize them. They were making disciples, and they were baptizing them as believers, as those who were aware of what the truth was, who had repented and become disciples. Then, according to Matthew 28, they followed Jesus' teaching, baptized them. They didn't believe in infant baptism. But the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Calvinists, didn't reform enough. These were called the radical reformers. So if you want to ask that if we're reformed at all, we identify somewhat with the radical reformers because they believe in discipleship baptism. They believed in, many of them were premillennial, which the Bible clearly talks about Christ coming in Revelation 19 before the thousand-year reign, which mentions six times where he rules after he comes back in Revelation chapter 20. So they were premillennial, many of them. They believed, many of them, most of the Anabaptists just read their Bibles and said, wow, we do have a choice to receive or reject Christ. And many of them believed, many of the Arminians, who Jacob Arminius was a staunch Calvinist when he came out of Geneva, where John Calvin was basically the Pope of Geneva, and Theodore Beza, who was his son-in-law, was basically running the ecclesiastical side of Geneva at that time, and he was a graduate there from what you might call what was akin to a seminary back then, and he went to Leiden in Netherlands and became a leader there, and they wanted him to write a tract against the Arminians, against the Anabaptists, against them regarding free will and so forth. And the more he looked, it's kind of interesting, because he was looking at Romans chapter 7. He looked a lot later at Romans 9 as well. The more he looked at it, and he was supposed to write tracts to refute them, they would say, hey, how come you're not refuting these Anabaptists, you know? They're growing in our midst, you know, because they weren't part of the state church alliance. And Jacob Arminius came to the conclusion that Calvinism was wrong, that Jesus died for everyone, and that he willed that all would be saved. He didn't want any to perish. He had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that man was, by God's prevenient grace, not by his own power, but by God's grace, he had freed the will and given man opportunity to receive or reject what Jesus had done on the cross. And guess what? They had a council, the Council of Dort, and the Arminian pastors, and please don't confuse these with the Anabaptists, although they had a lot of similarities. The Arminian pastors met there to convene and have a talk, and then when they all got there, guess what? They were told to shut up. Don't talk. Don't say a word. And then guess what? They were told to leave the country, leave the Netherlands. And that's basically how Calvinism rolled. And Leonard Verdoen, and I think the book was published, if I remember right, by the Calvin Institute, you know? I think he may have been a Calvinist when he went down there. He started looking at all the clerks' records and stuff in Germany and Switzerland, and he started reading about the persecutions of the Anabaptists. And he saw the parallels between what the Roman Catholics did to the Donatists, who said, hey, we're not going to submit to the Roman Catholic Church because, you know, it's so worldly. It's like, you know, you can be in rebellion to God and be a priest and all this other stuff. And guess what? Augustine, he said, Jesus said to kill them, basically. He misused Jesus' words in the parable of, you know, the wedding feast or the banquet, which says Jesus had compelled them to come in. He says, what Jesus means there, didn't know Greek. He says, compel them to come in means basically, you know, try to convince them with your words, but if they don't listen to your words, then use the sword.
And you know, Surah.
Yeah, right. Surah.
Surah 9.
Sounds like the Quran, right? And misuse of Jesus' words. And by the way, a lot of persecution by the Roman Catholic Church, Crusades, Inquisitions, you know, after that, they used Augustine's words. In fact, I think even Hitler justified, Luther, even Luther, man. Remember he wrote the tract against the Jews and talked about burning down their homes if they don't receive the gospel and ripping out the tongues of the rabbis. This was Martin Luther. And then Calvin himself, I mean, he persecuted a lot of people. Even had Servetus killed, murdered. He said, if this guy comes, you know, and visits, and he visited his church, he said, he shall not leave alive, you know, because he wrote in the Institutes, he disagreed with Calvin in some areas. In one serious area, he didn't understand Jesus as to be the eternal God from everlasting. But that's, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. I don't hack them to death or burn them
in
my backyard.
If you come inside Blessed Hope, you're dead there, bud. Come on, give me a break.
No, absolutely not. I mean, Paul said to treat false teachers with gentleness in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that you might, you know, God might give them repentance and that they might escape from the captivity of Satan. We're supposed to care for people. Jesus died for people. You know, a lot of times, like Paul, they're persecutors of faith, and then they come to faith. Although he was actually right in areas because he wrote against infant baptism in the margins because Calvin, in this book he said was from God, which was a lie. He was emphasizing infant baptism, which was not one scintilla of scripture that mentions infant baptism in the Bible. Anyway, to say all that, there was mass persecution going on in the 4th century under the Roman Catholic Church against the Donatists. And then fast forward just over 1,000 years later, and those so-called reformers, wasn't just the Roman Catholic Church persecuting the Anabaptists, but it was the Calvinists and the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics, Calvinists persecuting, you know, Arminians to a great degree, but killing. Some of these groups were killing the Anabaptists, and just these were what's trip about these guys is you look at how they migrated to, say, the United States. We now call a lot of their, you know, their heritage is now found in the Mennonites, and in the Amish and so forth. And we look at those folks, we say, wow, man, they're so far behind the times as far as how they dress and everything, buggies, no electricity with some of them. But actually, it's kind of interesting when you go back to the 16th century, you know, and the 17th century, they were actually ahead of their time compared to the Lutherans and the Calvinists who were holding on to infant baptism, who were holding on to amillennialism, who were holding on to, you know, all kinds of, you know, state church alliances. and many of them made their way here, and they were actually evangelicals. When they were dressing like that back in the day, they were dressing like everybody else, you know, and they were basically evangelicals, you know, who taught that you need to repent and God's going to hold you responsible for your choice to receive or reject Christ. Because guess what? You do have a will that, and God does know that you can use that will because he's empowered you with his grace and enabled you to give you the opportunity to receive or reject that truth. And if they rejected it, it was on them. And so it's very, very interesting to me that, unfortunately, you know, they were demonized by the Calvinists and by the Lutherans and so forth. And because those are the guys that wrote the history too, you know?
Yeah.
And when you write history, you can demonize people and make them look really bad. But Luther made a really interesting point about the Anabaptists. He said, don't be deceived by them. They seem so holy, you know, and pure, but really it's a cloak for their evils, you know? Because they shine, man. These were evangelical believers, man, that loved Jesus and were spreading the gospel in many cases. And I just think it's very interesting. So if I identify with any part of the Reformation, by the way, I want to say this. Our Arminian brothers and sisters during the time of, say, for instance, John Calvin, or I should say subsequent to Calvin, because nobody was following the teachings of Jacob Arminius because Calvin had died, but there were many who held the early church's teachings regarding free will. They believed predestination was according to foreknowledge, that you did have a choice in your salvation. Many of the Arminians were called Reformed as well. In fact, many in the free will Baptists, for instance, believe you have to persevere in the faith, you can lose your salvation. Election, predestination is conditional. Jesus died for all. They would call themselves Reformed. Now, many Calvinists say, no, we're the Reformed. But they come out of the Reformed tradition as well. And if the Calvinists say, no, we own that moniker. No, actually, the Lutherans had it before you, you know. So I don't even like the term because it comes with the baggage of paedobaptism, infant baptism, amillennialism, persecution of those who don't agree with you, too much baggage from Rome and from Augustine. So I identify more with the radical reformers. Some of the Arminian theology, meaning you have to, Jesus died for all. He doesn't will that any would perish, and you have to persevere in the faith, which is what a lot of the Anabaptists believed. But I don't call myself Arminian. I call myself simply a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're biblicists, and we hold to the doctrines of the early church, what was taught in the first century in the New Testament, and what the scriptures teach. It just so happens, which I think is interesting, when I bought the early church fathers, the Ante-Nicene fathers, as a young Christian, I was able to go through the Ante-Nicene fathers and look at what Irenaeus taught and Justin Martyr, you know, and these different church fathers. And I was like, wow, they weren't teaching Reformed theology at all. They're not teaching infant baptism in there. They're not teaching a state church alliance there. They're not teaching amillennialism there. They're not teaching that man doesn't have a free will. They're not teaching that God either chose you for salvation or damnation. You have no choice. Guess what? I was happy to find that, wow, we're not only standing on the ground of the first century church, but Paul, Jesus, the apostles taught, the prophets. This is also reflected in the first 3 centuries plus of early church history. That's longer than we've been a nation. And the strong determinism that became the backbone of Augustine's teaching, and most of the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, and their councils rejected what he taught. Some of their, obviously, with Aquinas and others, Catholic theologians accepted, and it's still strained to this day in the Roman Catholic Church. That was basically Roman Catholicism that was accepted by reformers. So their soteriology was affected by Rome, the Catholic Church, that is the Reformation teachers today. Their idea of God's character, predetermining most people's damnation and so forth, Luther, bondage of the will, their ecclesiology to a degree, you know, infant baptism and so forth. So too much baggage. And so I reject a lot of what the reformers taught. And then I also, and I know Chad and Tony are aware of this, there's some good stuff that's just come out lately by Ken Wilson on this as well. You can see Stoicism, you can see Manichaean heresies of the Gnostics, you know, Platonists and so forth, the false teachings that were around in the first 3 centuries that the early church was combating were integrated into Augustine's soteriology and then retaught and regurgitated through John Calvin, who said he could take holy from Augustine's teaching, a Roman Catholic theologian and saint, and from those teachings lay out his whole systematic theology.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that, and I didn't want to bury a future lead because I did want to deal with that at length. You know, we Joe and myself also, we've talked about this before. You know, you've talked about it from the pulpit for years, that there were so many, you know, reading about Gnosticism. And I know last time we were in Israel, I read all of Irenaeus's Against Heresies, and I've read Polycarp and a number of the early church fathers.
Justin Martyr.
Yeah, Justin Martyr. Actually, my second-born son is Justice Irenaeus Davidson. You know,
great name.
I really, a lot of those quotes.
You mean it's not John Calvin Luther?
No. Even not that we're here to. I'm not piling on or you know, giving any endorsement to Mark Driscoll, but I know that he named his son Calvin and now calls it garbage. You know, I can't imagine how horrible that must be. Poor guy. But
now calls Calvinism garbage.
Calvinism,
right?
Garbage. Not his son. But I hope not. You know,
his dog had just died too. No, I'm kidding.
No,
Lord help his dog.
Yeah.
Poor dog.
No, it's just interesting because this is something we've talked about at length. And then, you know, I read Ken Wilson's book, and so did you. But obviously you bought it for me, so that's why I read it. And I'll actually be going through that book chapter by chapter at a Bible study soon, because I thought it was that important to go into the history.
It's an
amazing
book.
Stoic providence and Neoplatonism, and then obviously Manichaeism. And Gnosticism, and how clear, I mean, you're talking about, and
it's,
I don't
so
want to ruin
clear,
this, because we got to do some shows on this, especially maybe when we had the studio, I don't know, but we have to do some shows on it, because we've been talking about it for years, but then it was actually kind of put together pretty well by Dr. Ken Wilson.
He's laid out the best I've seen, actually.
Yeah, and yeah. I thought he did a good job, and I said, you know what, guys, I read this while Holly was in labor, you know, obviously, while we were in the hospital in one sitting, you know, in that 3 days. I don't do too well when I'm stuck in a room. I'm pretty active, but I'm there with my daughter who was just born, but I read that in that one sitting.
You named her Irenaeus the Second, by the way.
No.
No.
Her name is Galilee Grace.
Yeah, much sweeter name.
We were in Israel, and you know, I was reading on the Sea of Galilee with Justice and Eli, reading from John chapter 6 and John chapter 5 as well, but talking about the Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish, and just such a beautiful thing. And
Amen.
I love my beautiful daughter now. But I read that book. Sorry to take that off subject, but I read that book and I said, man, I have to go chapter by chapter through a Bible study, because I thought it'd be really good to bring scripture alongside, because that's one thing that's beautiful, because I was studying and reading multiple manuscript evidences.
Yeah, we may
interview
him on
the
show in the future sometime.
Yeah, too. Lord willing, yeah. And I was looking at manuscript evidence and reading just the exhaustive quotations, thinking about that from Clement of Rome to Polycarp to Irenaeus to Justin Martyr and then to Tertullian, you know, and all these pre-Augustine, authors, and just to see how exhaustively they quoted scripture. And it just convicted me to make sure I have that indwelled in me. And that the reason why I would protest Rome is because they're a false doctrine. The same reason I would protest Mormonism. Reason I would protest.
We stand as strong as anybody against Rome as a false gospel.
It's a false gospel. You can go listen. Please listen to our teachings that we did. We've had a number of emails and messages on the binding and loosing one, and also the teaching that we have as well on is Peter the Rock. You know.
Yeah, we just did two recently.
And it's really, really important, because guys, this is a gospel issue. Ultimately, it's not as much as it is Protestant, as it is that we're for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that nobody would be taken captive by some false doctrine.
Amen, bro. You know, so we really need to make sure that we've all seen regeneration, and we've been born again, and we know Jesus, and we're trusting him and his word, and we're saved by grace through faith. And praise God that a lot of the reformers were emphasizing that. We just also need to emphasize sanctification. We need to emphasize missions. We need to emphasize the work of God in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And justification by faith. So let's be about radical reformation. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.